Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you all here today. Happy Mother's Day to the moms who are here. And welcome. Are there any announcements, by the way? This is welcome and announcements. Does anybody want to announce anything? We have a couple of minutes yet before the service actually is supposed to start. Any announcements? No. All right. It's wonderful that we can gather here to worship the Lord. And I do love that you're gathering a second time today to worship the Lord. So thank you for being here. Our call to worship this morning comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. It's a responsive call to worship, and I will ask you to please stand for it. We are here to worship Jesus because he is our God. The Apostle Paul says this: Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Our gathering song is A Hymn of Glory, Let Us Sing. Introduce myself. My name is Pastor Rafiq. You can call me Pastor Raf, especially the children. You can just call me Pastor Raf. And I come from Wyoming Christian Reformed Church, and I bring you greetings from myself, but also from your brothers and sisters in Wyoming Christian Reformed Church. And most of all, I bring you greetings from the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue by singing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Thank you. will pray together the prayer of illumination, and we will conclude that prayer by singing together, O Jesus, I Have Promised, verse 3. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and we thank you that we have your word that tells us about you and your glory. And Lord, whenever we are feeling down or just hopeless by the evil in our life and all around us, we have your word to encourage us that you are the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we pray that as we come to your word today, Lord, that our hearts would rejoice in the power and the love that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Afternoon will come from Revelation chapter 5, and I will be reading from the ESV. I'm not sure if you have pew Bibles or not. No pew Bibles here. Good. I was. that came out wrong. It's only good in the sense that it'll avoid confusion today. If you're not sure about the ESV, it is a more word-for-word translation, and it is one that is approved in our denomination for preaching, and it's really good for preaching as well. So I will be reading from that today. This week, we celebrate Ascension. Does anybody know which day of the week Ascension is going to be? Any of the children know? I'm sure your parents have been talking to you about Ascension for a while, right? Is it Monday? Tuesday? Wednesday? Friday? Saturday? Did I miss any? Oh, you're right. You guys are absolutely right. Good job. I knew you would know this. It's Thursday. Do you have an Ascension Day service here? No, we don't either. So we usually preach on it either the Sunday before or after. So I'm planning, the Lord willing, to preach on this passage next week at our church. I haven't preached on it there yet, but I'm hoping to preach on it tonight to get our minds ready for Ascension as well. What difference does Ascension mean? First of all, what does Ascension mean? Ascension means that after Jesus died and he rose again, is he still going around in the world now, or is he somewhere else? Where is Jesus now? That's right. He ascended to heaven. That's why we call it Ascension. Jesus ascended to heaven. And in one sense, he is with us because he said, I will be with you always. But he's really in heaven next to God the Father. What difference does that make in our lives? It makes a huge difference. It makes all the difference, brothers and sisters. Everything, especially when we're going through trials. The ascension of Jesus encourages us when we're going through trials. Revelation is a letter that's given by Jesus himself to the Apostle John, and through him to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and through those churches to all the church and to you here today. And the purpose of Revelation is to encourage God's people, especially when we feel discouraged and we feel we go through trials. Let's begin today by reading Revelation chapter 5. The Apostle John says this, Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and with your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. What a wonderful passage in Scripture. What a beautiful vision that is given to us through the Apostle John. And it is one that should be as encouraging to you, I pray, as it is to me myself. Trials are everywhere. We go through trials all the time. One of the hymns that we sing asks this rhetorical question: have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? And I don't think anybody ever answers that with no, right? The answer is always yes. And we go through all different kinds of trials as we wait for the Lord to return. There are trials that are common to all people that whether you're a believer or not a believer, you go through. Things like COVID and sicknesses and death and financial troubles and all of these things. Then there are trials and tribulations that we go through because we are Christian in the form of persecution. This is written to a church that is deeply persecuted. At the time that this is being written, the emperor of the Roman Empire was Emperor Domitian around 90 AD. And he was one of the emperors who made sure that everybody in his empire worshipped him and called him Lord and God. Now imagine being in a place where you're forced to call the emperor or the prime minister, whoever they are, Lord and God. And of course, as a Christian, you know that you can't do that. And because Christians were not doing that, they were put in jail or exiled. That's probably one of the reasons that John himself is exiled where he is. Not only is there the emperor persecuting God's people, even their own friends that they lived with would persecute God's people. They had what was known as guild meetings. Let's say you're a farmer or different occupations. Is there another occupation around here, like a trade or something? Anybody that, let's say construction, okay? I pick on the farmers too much. Anyone, hopefully no one construction here? Oh boy. All right. Let's say you're a construction worker, okay? So there would be guild meetings, which is when all the construction workers get together. And back then, you would go there and there would be all sorts of sin that took place. People would, all of them would be getting drunk. There would be all sorts of sexual immorality. And they would offer sacrifices and pray to the god or goddess of the construction workers. You know, every job had their own god or goddess. And all of those people would get together and they would have to worship and pray to those gods or goddesses. And of course, Christians would say, "Sorry, we can't join you in that. You know, I'm going to try and do my job, but I won't join you in all of those places." And then the non-Christians would feel like the Christians are causing the gods to be upset with that field of work. And when things don't go well in the construction world, then who do they blame? Oh, it must be those Christians who are not honoring the construction god, right? So you can imagine, it was really hard for Christians to get a job, to make a living, to have friends, to have any of that. And they were persecuted that way too. There was the trial of false teaching in the church. And for example, when you read the letters to the seven churches, there was a church in Thyatira who had a prophetess who the scriptures say was seducing people in the church into all sorts of sexual immorality. I think we can relate to a lot of these. The pressure to conform with our culture. False teaching that we have to fight in the church, in addition to so many trials that you have as well. Now, I don't know what circumstances exactly you are in, what the specific trials are for each one of you. But I know that God's word here is given to us, especially this passage is given to us to encourage us when we go through these trials. And this vision here in Revelation chapter 5 is an amazing vision where heaven opens. The Apostle John is there exiled on Patmos because of a lot of these things. Heaven opens and Jesus shows him what's taking place in heaven. And I want to summarize what is taking place in Revelation chapter 5 with three words. And all of them begin with the same letter, so maybe kids afterwards can see if they can remember them all. But the first word that we see here is the word weeping. There is weeping that we see in this story. John looks, and what he sees is this. There is God the Father, and he is sitting on his throne, and he is holding a scroll. Don't tell Pastor Andrew I bent his book, okay? He's holding a scroll in his hand, and let's imagine on the scroll there's seven seals, one right after the other, in God's hand. And what's the scroll? What does the scroll represent? The scroll represents God's plan for saving the world, God's plan for defending his people, for vindicating his people, for salvation. All of that is contained in this scroll, and the seals are the problem. The seals symbolize the things that get in the way of God's plan coming to pass. So for these things contained in the scroll to actually come to pass, the seals need to be broken, and God needs to save his people. And the angel asks a question. There's this scroll, and it has God's plan to save the world and save his people, but it's sealed. And the angel asks the obvious question, who's going to open it? Who is worthy to open this scroll and to bring about all of these good things that God has for his people? And John is waiting to see who's going to go up to the Father's throne and to take the scroll and to open its seals. And John is waiting and waiting and waiting, and nobody comes up. There's nobody to go up and open the scroll and tear apart its seals. No creature in heaven or on earth. And as John is waiting, he begins to weep. He says, I began to weep loudly. I don't know when the last time you wept loudly was, but he must be full of sadness to weep loudly like that. Why is John weeping? Well, he's weeping because all of the discouragement and hopelessness that he feels, all of these things in the world that he thought were going to be fixed won't be if this scroll is not opened. Imagine this, brothers and sisters. Sicknesses are here to stay. There's always going to be sicknesses. Death is here to stay. Resurrection bodies. I don't know if any of you are excited about having a stronger, healthier body, but none of that is going to happen if this scroll isn't opened. You know, sexual immorality in our world is going to keep on growing, and it's never going to stop. There's nobody to defend God's people. You know, we pray about persecuted Christians around the world, and we trust that the Lord is going to defend them and vindicate them and protect them. But if the scroll doesn't open, they're all alone. And John is realizing all of this. He's realizing that the sin in his life is going to stay there. There's nothing that's going to be done about that either, because there is no one who is worthy to open the scroll. So he weeps out loud. He begins to weep out loud because of that. Maybe some of you are here today and you are weeping. You are weeping and have been for a long time over the sin in your life or around you, over loved ones and some of the problems that they have and the problems that are in the world. So that's what we have here. The first word is weeping. We see weeping in the story. But then the second word that I want to talk about is this beautiful word, and it's worthy, worthy. Then we are told that as John is there weeping loudly, do you ever cry out loud and you have, maybe somebody comes and comforts you, maybe a mom or a dad or a grandma or a grandpa, and say, don't cry, everything will be okay. You know what that's like, right? Yeah. Well, that's exactly what happens. There's somebody who comes, an angel who comes to John as he's weeping loudly, and he says, weep no more. Stop crying. Everything will be okay. And he says to him, everything will be okay because the Lion of Judah and the Root of David, he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And John is looking and he sees an amazing sight because there are four living creatures around the throne of the Father, and there's 24 elders surrounding that scene. And right in the middle of this, what he sees is what looks like a lamb. Jesus is described both as a lion in this passage, but also as a lamb. And this is a kind of, it might be a little bit of a scary picture of Jesus, okay? Because Jesus is a lamb, and he's described as having seven horns and seven eyes. And I know some of you are thinking, oh boy, I was really excited to meet Jesus. You know, I sing Beautiful Savior, and I'm excited to see him and give him a big hug. But when I think of him this way, I don't know about that anymore. Well, Jesus doesn't actually look like it's figurative. It's a symbol. It means something, okay? So what do you think it means that Jesus has seven horns in this passage? Has anybody been around an animal that has a horn? What's an animal that has a horn? Yeah, that's right. What else? That's right. Mountain goat, a different kind of goat. And other animals that are not goats too, some of them have horns, right? And is the horn a safe part of the animal to go get close to, or a dangerous part to get close to? That's pretty dangerous. I saw some videos of bullfighting a while back, and trust me, you don't want to get close to those horns. You know what the passage is telling you about Jesus when it says that the vision is of him having seven horns? It's saying that he's powerful. He can defend you. Nobody's ever going to mess with you when you belong to Jesus because he's all-powerful. Seven is a number of completeness or perfection. Having seven horns means that he's absolutely powerful, and there's no one that can harm you when you belong to him. Having seven eyes. What do you think having seven eyes tells you about him? What do you do with your eyes? Yeah, you see things. So do you think Jesus can see things that happen to you? Do you think when kids are picking on you at school or somebody's hurting you or making fun of you for being a Christian, do you think Jesus sees that? Yeah, so what we have here is a picture of Jesus who sees everything that his people go through and who is all-powerful and can take care of his people. We talk about this when we say question answer number one. We say that Jesus has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. And then we go on to say, he also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. And there's the picture of Jesus watching over his people and making sure that nothing ever happens to them. So there's the lamb. There's Jesus pictured there as all-powerful and all-knowing. And he goes up, and this is what he does. He goes right up to the throne of God the Father, and he takes the scroll from the right hand of God the Father. He's the only one who is worthy to do that. Do you remember? Do you remember Isaiah in the Old Testament when he had a similar vision of God the Father on his throne? Do you remember what happened to Isaiah? Isaiah says, oh boy, I'm doomed. I have seen the Lord. I am sinful, and I've seen the Lord God Almighty. Woe to me, because I've seen him. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus walks up to the throne of God the Father, receives the scroll from his hand, and there's absolutely no fear in this. He is welcomed, and he can approach God the Father that way because he is worthy. The passage tells us the reason that Jesus is worthy to go up and receive the scroll and to open it is because he was slain. He was killed on the cross for our sins. He ransomed people from every tribe and language and nation. And I don't know if any of you have seen a slain animal, an animal that was killed. Well, that's the imagery we have here. Jesus on the cross was killed for your sin and for my sin. And because of that, because he's the only one who's ever been killed for our sins, he can open the scrolls. You know, some people will say, you should follow somebody else. Maybe you should follow like Muhammad or some of the other religious leaders or somebody else. And I always think to myself, why would I ever leave Jesus and follow any one of those people? Have any of them ever been slain for my sins? And the answer is no. Jesus is the only one who is worthy because he is the only one who is slain for our sins. So the first word was, that started with W, was weeping. That's right. But then somebody came who is worthy. That's right. And then the third word I want to share about with you starts with W, and it's worship. And the word is worship. What we have in Revelation 4 and 5 are five songs of creatures in heaven praising God. And the beautiful thing, and I didn't notice this until it was pointed out to me, but I'll help you see it in a moment. The beautiful thing that I noticed, somebody pointed out to me, is there's a crescendo that takes place as far as who is doing all the singing. It actually starts with a small group of singers, and it builds up sort of like a crescendo, okay? And let me show you what I mean here. It begins with the four living creatures. Verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8 says this. And the four living creatures, each of them had six wings and are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. But notice what happened next. Then there's the second song. The 24 elders, kids, is 24 bigger or smaller than four? That's right. Good job. Then the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And then there's the third song. Notice who joins in singing that one. Then, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 fell down before the Lamb. What's 4 plus 24? 28. Is that bigger than 24? Yeah, so now they're singing together, right? And this is what they sing. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. If you think 28 is a lot of people singing, wait till you see what comes next. Chapter 5, verse 11 says this. John says, Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. So the 28 are still singing, but notice what comes next. The voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Now, a myriad is actually a number in the Greek world. Does anybody want to guess how big of a unit a myriad is? Any guesses? Go ahead. Close, a bit smaller. Yeah. Well, no, not 100. Good job. Now, so they actually had one number for after 1,000. We get to 1,000, and that's kind of the last, anyways. But they have a number for 10,000, and a 10,000 is myriad. Soldiers would have a unit of a myriad that would have been 10,000 people. So what we're told here is that John saw angels that were tens of thousands by tens of thousands. Isn't that amazing? I don't always picture that number of angels, but do you know that there are hundreds of thousands, at least, of angels worshiping Jesus and God the Father in heaven? Okay? And thousands of thousands, and all of them, if you can imagine that, they were saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Okay, now, who here, we all think that's a lot of worshipers, right? Okay, there's going to be a greater number of worshipers. You ready for the fifth song? Okay, let's see who's singing this song. All right, song 5, John says, And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Can you think of any creatures in heaven? Well, we talked about the angels. Any creatures on earth? You can shout out some creatures. Yeah? Yes, there are ostriches and goats too, right? Other things? How about under the earth? Can you think of any creatures under the earth? Go ahead. Worms? What else? Earthworms, very specific. Not a goat, but a mountain goat. Not a worm, but an earthworm. It's good to be precise. Yes. Ants. Can you imagine this? Every creature under the earth. How about in the sea? Every creature in the sea. Go ahead. That's right. What else? Did he steal yours? Was that the one you're going to say? Octopus? What else? Go ahead. And whales, that's right. And not just whales, especially humpback whales. All right. Good job. Can you imagine what that's like to have every creature in heaven and on earth, creatures that we haven't even heard of yet, praising Jesus on his throne? Now, notice a couple of things here. It's a beautiful picture of worship. We can't wait to be part of that, can we? But notice a couple of things. Notice that Jesus, or the Lamb, he is not the one worshiping God the Father. He is the one being worshipped. Explicitly, in the last two songs, we see that Jesus, he's never the one worshipping. He's always the one being worshipped. This is very important because back a long time ago, there's what we now call the Arian heresy, where this man Arius, who, yes, he was Egyptian, but okay, I don't like talking about that too much, but this Egyptian heretic named Arius was saying that, you know, Jesus is not God. He is less than God. He is not to be worshipped. He is a worshiper. But we see here very clearly that Jesus is the one who is receiving worship. And the Lamb, we're told in the Scriptures, Jesus, we're told in the Scriptures, is the one by whom all things were created and for whom all things were created. Colossians chapter 1. So what's the implication for us today from all of this? Well, two implications that I want to leave with you this afternoon. The first implication is hope. Hope. Whatever trials you specifically are going through, Jesus is saying to you through this passage, weep no more. Weep no more. Not don't weep in the sense of don't grieve. Yes, we all grieve with hope, and that includes weeping, but don't weep with hopelessness. Don't weep with any sort of despair whatsoever. Whatever evils you're seeing in your life or around you now, Jesus will make sure that salvation is accomplished. Be patient and hope in the Lord. The rest of Revelation goes on to tell us what happened. The book of Revelation tells us how everything ends. It ends with Jesus and you being together in a new heavens and a new earth. So because of that, we are not to be people who are afraid, but we are to have hope. I'll share with you a quote from one church historian. One church historian says that one of the things that was known about the early Christians, one of the ways they stood out, was the amount of hope that they had in a context that was so full of hopelessness. Bruce Milne says this. He says, "The most striking characteristic that distinguished the early Christians from their pagan neighbors was their hope. The world of ancient Greek and Roman civilization was a world of fascinating beauty. It could boast of splendid courage, high intellectual power, and superb loveliness of poetry and art. But in spite of all the grandeur and charm, it was a world without hope. Old age was dreaded, and death reigned as king of terrors." People were afraid to get old and to die. Unlike their pagan neighbors, the early Christians were men and women of hope. And brothers and sisters, we have every reason to be men and women of hope in the world today. But the second implication I want to leave with you is worship. You know, we talk about Christians meaning that we are followers of Jesus or that we are believers in Jesus. And those things are true, but we are more than that. We are worshipers of Jesus. We too worship Jesus Christ, the Lamb on the throne. I love how Charles Spurgeon put it. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Depend upon it, my hearer, you will never go to heaven unless you are prepared to worship Jesus Christ as God. They are all doing it there." You know, if you want to go to heaven, you better be ready to worship Jesus, because that's what everybody is doing in heaven. They're bowing their knees. As we read earlier, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And by the way, you don't need to worry about any sort of jealousy between God the Father and God the Son. All of us who are parents know that when our children are honored and glorified, it brings us honor. That's why the passage that we opened with this afternoon ends with, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." God the Father is glorified when His Son Jesus is worshipped and glorified. May all our lives give Jesus glory. Let's come to the Lord and let's pray together. King Jesus, you are worthy of all of our trust. You are worthy of all of our worship, because you were slain, and with your precious blood, you ransomed us, people from every tribe and language and nation. You made us sons and daughters of God who will be with you and reign with you forever and ever, heirs to eternal life and an everlasting kingdom. Lord Jesus, we pray that all of our lives would give you glory, that we would be your witnesses here in this world, that we would not shy away from telling people about our ascended Savior, what He has done for us, and the glory that He deserves. You are worthy of it, Lord. Whatever part of our lives we are keeping to ourselves and not serving you with it, we pray that we will see you as worthy and we will submit to you in that area of our lives. And Lord Jesus, we pray more than anything that the day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and we will see and hear it, that you are Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of application is "Crown Him with Many Crowns." wasn't planning to do this, but does anybody know what potentate means? The potentate of time? Anyone want to take a guess? When something is potent, what does that mean? Strong, powerful, right? And so you guys can use that word. You can say potentate. It says that Jesus is the all-powerful one of all time. Isn't that amazing? All right. We will now come to the Lord in prayer, and I will receive prayer requests. So just put up your hand, and I'll come to you. You can tell me your name and what you'd like me to pray for. And children may participate too. Yes.
So first son, Luke was about 35, and this one, Mark, is about 40. So on the eve of Mark's day,
Yeah, absolutely. So John Westervelt, do you know his wife's name? That's okay. The Lord knows. Okay. Yes. Yes. Yeah, Linda Weening. Okay. Thank you. Anything else? Yes.
Can you pray for just the general unity of Christian people in the churches where they attend? It seemed that recent years have divided people quite a lot. So
yes.
We do a lot better working together than trying to fight over small details.
Absolutely. That's one of the beautiful things about that vision in heaven, right? The unity of the worshipers together. Anything else? Okay, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, you told us to come to you. You said you are going to the Father, and if we ask you anything in your name, you will do it. Lord, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our cares and our needs to bear, and Lord, we thank you that you are a friend who is faithful and that you hear our prayers, and you're not just faithful to hear them, but you're powerful enough to answer them. So we come to you today, and we bring our prayers to you. We thank you most of all for our mothers. We thank you on Mother's Day for the moms who have and perhaps still continue to teach us the gospel and instruct us in the way of following you, Jesus. We pray that you be with mothers as they continue to do that, even as children grow and different stages require different ways of instruction. We pray that you be with moms as they set a godly example, Lord, and point people to the Lord and Savior who is on his throne. Lord, we pray for those who are needing strength to do that. We pray that you be with our parents, that we would have parents who nurture their children well and that would model Jesus to them and point Jesus to them and be patient and gracious with them the way that you, Lord, are patient with them. So, Lord, would you help us as parents to do this well? We pray that you be with those in our church family here, Lord, and our friends outside of this church family who are feeling a lot of this hopelessness that we have been talking about as we live in this world that is still broken and not yet what it's going to be. So we pray for John and his wife, Lord, as they deal with the passing away of two of their sons. And Lord, we pray that you will comfort them. We can't even begin to imagine how there could be peace, but you promise us that you can give peace that surpasses understanding. So we pray that you give peace to John and to his family, Lord, and we pray that they would know that they can come to a heavenly Father who can sympathize with them. Lord, we know that we worship a heavenly Father who has seen his son die on a cross, and because of that, we know that you can even sympathize with this tragedy. So we pray that John and his wife and all of his family will draw closer to you and find comfort and hope in you. We pray that you be with Linda Weening as she is dealing with the stroke that she's had, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you will heal her, that she will recover quickly and fully, Lord. We pray that you be with those who are caring for her. Would you give them strength so they can care for her well? Lord, we pray for Dave, who is in the hospital, Lord, dealing with sicknesses that it sounds like he has to deal with mental health issues and physical health issues all at once, Lord. And Lord, that's a very difficult place to be in. So we pray that he will have the healing that he needs, Lord. We pray that the doctors and nurses and everyone who's caring for him would be able to do this well. We pray that he would recover. He would know that you are the one who healed him, and he would give you, Jesus, the glory in his life. We pray that you be with him. Lord, we pray for our churches. We pray for unity, Lord. Not unity that is shallow, unity that is deep, that comes from a place of loving your word, loving the gospel, worshiping Jesus and having him as Lord over our lives together. So we do thank you. We thank you for good things that we have seen, especially in our denomination over this last while, of standing firm together on the scriptures. But Lord, we do pray against any sort of disunity that is preventing your people from worshiping together. We pray that the vision that we are seeing in heaven of creatures from every tribe and every nation worshiping you together, Lord, we pray that you will give us more and more of a foretaste of that here in this world. Would you, as we sing at Christmas time, bid our sad divisions cease, and would you be our Prince of Peace? Jesus, we pray for that. We pray that you be with Pastor Andrew and Ingrid and their family, Lord, as they rest today, Lord. We pray that Pastor Andrew will come back re-energized and able to serve the flock that is under his care. We pray for the elders and deacons here in this congregation as well, Lord. We pray that you will sustain them with the strength, the wisdom they need, the love and compassion they need to shepherd this flock here. Lord, we pray that as we go out in a little bit today, that we would remember to be your witnesses, Jesus, and that we would proclaim you boldly and without fear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Trevor.
Tonight's offering is for NeighborLink. NeighborLink is a network of churches and volunteers in Chatham-Kent whose goal is to provide practical help to people within the community. This could take the form of driving people to their appointments or the grocery store, helping those who are unable around the home, providing prayer or simply friendship and companionship. Let us pray. God, thank you for NeighborLink. Thank you for the work that they do in our community. We pray that you spark in all of us the willingness and the heart to follow their example, to be good neighbors. We pray that you bless this offering to them. Amen.
Would you please stand as we confess our faith together? Let's say it together. From the beginning, throughout all times, until the kingdom fully comes, God keeps covenant forever. Our world belongs to God. God is King. Let the earth be glad. Christ is victor. His rule has begun. The Spirit is at work. Creation is renewed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing Jesus Shall Reign. Is that because your faith is in Jesus Christ, we are promised that we will be in that same glorious presence that we have just read about. The blessing today comes from Jude verses 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Amen. Let's close by singing, I know that my Redeemer lives.